So we are in Philippians chapter 1, but actually my first reference is actually going to be from Hebrews 13. So you might just want to make sure you've got that as we start. And while you're doing that, I'll say a couple of things. Philippians is about discipleship, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to know what's involved. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to know what's involved. Okay, so when you come to Christ, it's not one big shock as to what's being said. Emphasized again and again in Philippians is this. The Christian life is supposed to be joyful. Okay, it's supposed to be joyful. There have to be those seasons and times where we're rejoicing and we're enjoying our time with God. The Christian life is joy through suffering. Okay, it is not joy instead of suffering. It is not joy for the suffering, but it is joy through the suffering. So I'm not rejoicing for my actual suffering. You know, thank God I'm in prison with a rat running across my foot. You know, or thank God I've just lost my job for being a Christian. Ha 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 ha. That sort of thing. No, it's not that. It's in the midst of losing my job. It's in the midst of being in prison with the rat running across my foot that God will find me. Your Savior will find you. Your Father in heaven will find you, and he will give you something to encourage you. He will give you reasons for joy, not least your own salvation and perseverance. Let me tell you about the relevance of Philippians. Philippians was written over 2,000 years ago in a completely different context, in a completely different place. What is its relevance to the 21st century, to those living in the West in the 21st century? What is its relevance to us? And the answer is, it depends what you mean by us. If you mean the UK church situation and our future, we don't know. We don't know. We live in a time of relative calm. But that does not mean that in the future you will be living in a time of relative calm. That there are problems, there are issues that are already brewing. Yeah, there is legislation that people are putting forward that could roll through in a year or two, and our situation can be totally different. That's why we need to pray for our politicians. If by us you mean not the UK, but the world, the global church, Philippians is very relevant, isn't it? Open Doors, Christian charity, recognized by the government, UK government, so they've put their information on the House of Commons website, says that 360 million believers live in persecution. 360 million. Yeah, that is the reality. And if you were to put together a list, as Open Doors does, they have a list of the top 50 countries when it comes to the persecution of believers. Donington regulars, there are at least five of you who have family in one of these top 50 countries. At least five of you. In addition, there's our support and partnership with other missionaries. So from those groups of people who we support, there are further two countries where our mission partners are involved in one of the top 50 countries with regards to persecution. And we as a church have said, we'll pray for you. And then there's one organization, FIBA Radio. We don't know where they go. But I can guarantee you it's probably in one of the top 50 countries. And so this has a relevance to us, which is before we get to the people groups who live around us, who we're sharing the gospel with, who we're giving food to. So this is very relevant. It may not be obviously relevant if we're sort of narrow thinking, but as we begin to think afar, we're really affected by this. Philippians is very relevant to us. So Hebrews 13 verse 1. The writer says, keep on loving each other as brothers. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Verse 3, remember those in prison. Yeah, remember those in prison as if you were a fellow prisoner, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. If you were in prison for your faith, what would you want? What would you desire? The writer says, don't forget those people. Don't forget those people. They may not make the front page of the news. They may not be the first or second story on CNN or Fox News or Sky. But people are important. Okay, we'll hopefully come back to that one. So come back to Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Paul is in prison. And he is our example. He is the supreme example. You can't get a better example than the Apostle Paul. He is a man who, though he's persecuted, is joyful. And in verse 18 to 26, he's going to make two statements, yeah, that capture our attention and get us thinking. Okay, you ready? Statement number one, verse 18, I rejoice. I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Yeah, I'm rejoicing and I'm going to be rejoicing again shortly. Now, if you may have been in prison, perhaps one or two of us have, you've spoken to people in prison, a variety of emotions. You will get confusion. You may get anger, you may get discouragement, you may get resignation, you may get despair, you may get fear. I haven't read of anyone say, I'm rejoicing, joyful. Yet he does. Yeah, why is he saying that? It sounds strange, it sounds odd, it sounds bizarre. Is this guy in some sort of denial? He's denying his situation. Well, we know he isn't, because in verse 20, he says, may I have sufficient courage, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I'm under a death sentence. So he's completely real, but he's got some joy going on. So where does this joy come from? Well, in the first few verses, verse 12 to 17, we saw something of it, didn't we? He had joy with the Philippians. They're partnering in the gospel. He loves that partnership. Number two, they're growing in the gospel. So he's loving that as well. He's excited about that. He's encouraged by that. That's the whole reason why he's about. And then the guards are hearing the gospel. The authorities are hearing the good news. And so he loves that. And other believers are courageous and now bold. And now he's gone away. They've said, no, we're going to replace Paul. We're going to go out with the gospel. Father, help us. We're going to tell others the good news. And he says, I'm encouraged by that. And so when he hears that, but Paul, some of the people proclaiming the gospel don't even like you. He says, no, that's no problem, man. That's great because the gospel's still going forward. I'm rejoicing. I'm happy. I'm pleased. And so that's where his joy comes from. That where we hear of Christian partners in the gospel, where we hear or see younger believers growing in Christ's likeness, where the gospel's spreading, where we hear boldness from believers, what are we going to do? We're going to rejoice. We're going to rejoice. Find your joy in the spread of the gospel. That's one of the lessons we've got to learn. So, that's the start, but then verse 19, 20, he's got new things. Verse 19, though I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will be for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope, but I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. It appears that if you're in prison, whatever you're in prison for, you've got one main concern. How do I get out? Okay? If you're in prison, that's the main thing. How do I get out? And when do I get out? And what do I have to do to get out? And can I get out in one piece? Paul says, if you're a Christian in prison, follow my example, because I've got two concerns. Number one is, how do I get out? But then number two is, how do I behave while I'm waiting to get out? My behavior and my character. So he says in verse 20, doesn't he? Let's look at it again. I think I've just read it. Christ might be exalted in my body. And he says, I would have sufficient courage. I would not be ashamed. So he says, the conduct that I'm looking for and praying for, this is the conduct while I'm inside. I've got to be shameless about the gospel. I can't say sorry for God's plan to save people. Yeah, so the temptation is that if people get upset with our gospel, we're going to say, oh, look, I don't want to offend you, man. You're getting angry with me. I hope it. But he says, actually, no, don't go down that line. Go down the line of shameless. Yeah, so listen, I'm sorry you feel that way, but this gospel is brilliant. It's going to save people. It is saving people. So he says, Paul says, we've got to be shameless. And then the second thing he says is, we've got to be courageous. We've got to speak without the fear of consequences. But he says that fear and shame is inappropriate. Yeah, big word, isn't it now? It's amazing. I'll tell you that word, inappropriate. It appears everywhere. But he says, look, if to be ashamed of the gospel, it's inappropriate. And it's in contradiction with your Lord and Saviour. Because he was not ashamed and he was bold. And so we've got to have the same demeanor. And what does Paul say about all this? He says, I eagerly, verse 20, expect and hope. Yeah? To hope is to expect. Our language, our lingo, to hope means maybe. No, but Bible, to hope is to believe and to eagerly anticipate. He believes that he's going to be released in some occasion. So verse 25, he says, convinced of this, I know I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. I'm going to be released. I think this is the gift of faith. The gift of faith that you read in 1 Corinthians 12. I believe this is what Paul has. He has a belief that the Lord gives this gift to particular people in particular situations. Not necessarily a gift for all time, but for particular issues, a person often emerges in church life who says, oh, no, we're going to do this because we believe that God wants to do this. It's happened here already. It's happened amongst us. I won't embarrass the person, but they've got a gift of faith. They believe more than most people, more than average, and perhaps might not even believe on other issues, but they believe on this issue, that this fellowship will grow. Okay, goes back to history, but we'll talk about that. It's great though, isn't it? But notice what he says, notice the boldness. Notice where he gets the boldness from. So verse 19 says there, I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn for my deliverance. That's a relief, isn't it? That's a big relief. That means with possible persecution, it's not all down to me. It's not all down to my strength and my power. Because if that's the case, I've had my chips, haven't I? We've only got so much strength and power and boldness from ourselves. But we're told, number one, this is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Okay? Why the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Why not the Holy Spirit? Why not Spirit of Truth? Why not just Spirit? Why is he saying the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Well, that's to make a point, isn't it? What is our Lord Jesus Christ known for? He's known for his love. He's known for his faithfulness. He's known for his truth. But what's he also known for? Bold, shameless, when it comes to the Father's business. And Paul saying, that Spirit lives in me. And that Spirit, if you're in trouble, is going to be in you. To have the Holy Spirit, which every believer will have, is to have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the boldest, most courageous, most shameless person when it comes to the things of God. Inside you. Now, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Is there anything we can't do? To Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline, of self-control. You can be bold. You can be courageous. It's not all down to you. It may even shock you what you do and say. But if you look, it's not the Spirit who works solo. So verse 19, it's your prayers. Your prayers. The Spirit is working through the prayers of Philippians. He could work alone. Why does he want to use feeble, weak, old us who at times can barely pray for 5 minutes before we fall over and fall asleep? Why is he using us? Answer, I don't know. I don't know. But isn't it great? He says, the Spirit will use weakness so that Paul can get the power that he needs. Well, what is this? What is this? Isn't this a call to pray? To pray for the suffering church? I think that's what he's saying. I think we need to pray for those who are suffering. Step number one for praying for people is you've got to know. You've got to know about them. You've got to know what the issues are. You've got to know where the problems are. How are you going to find out? There are websites, there are newspapers, there are prayer letters. There's prayer letters popped around here, actually, around this room, with brochures and leaflets telling you about things going on. How are you going to find out? How are you going to find out? There are loads of different ways that we can look at. But the thing is, I believe that God wants us to pray. He wants us to pray for the suffering church. And one spin-off from the suffering, from praying for the suffering churches, you're going to rejoice. You're going to rejoice. So again, coming back to verse 26, he says there, so through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Paul's release from prison is going to give them joy. If you pray for someone and they are released from prison, you are overjoyed. I remember as a young believer, I got in touch with Open Doors. And we ended up praying against communism, the fall of the Berlin Wall, and a Russian brother in prison. And to be honest, I wasn't even that consistent. I think I was spiritually just along for the ride. I think there were some real guys really praying every morning and night. But the Russian guy got out of the prison. I was amazed. The Russian guy got out. I'm not sure where he is now, if he's even still alive. But he got out of the prison. And that's your joy. When you learn of these brothers and sisters, you begin to pray for them, and they come out. Boy, you think, well, God's answered prayer. What else has he got for me? What else has he got for me? And then we have to believe as well, if it does come to it that at some point you are imprisoned or you're prosecuted, the Lord will help you. He will give you what he's given Paul. He will help us. Yeah? Our problem is we probably think, well, okay, give me something of it now so I can keep on to it if trouble comes in the future. That's not the way it works often. You're given the grace that you need for the time you need it. But you will have it. Okay, so statement number one, I rejoice. Statement number two, death is okay. Death's not all bad. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Death is not a negative. Death can be a positive. It can be a plus. It can be okay. Who in Britain is saying that today? It gets stranger. Verse 22. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. What do you mean don't know? You're life and death, and you're saying, well, I'm thinking about it. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So he's saying, actually, the death is better. But he says, for you guys, I'll stick around. Or God's enabling me to stick around. This is some strange stuff, isn't it? Paul's life is in his hand, is not in his hands. It's in the hands of the authorities, the Romans, and above that, it's in the hands of God. It's not in his hands. But he says, if it was in my hands, it's just as well it's not in my hands because I don't even know what I'd do. I don't know which I would choose. But if you pinned him down, he said, I would choose to exit from this world. Okay, now if that's correct, what does that mean for a believer? That means that if a believer were given the choice of God and were told, listen, you're going to spend one day in heaven and you've got an option to come back to this earth or stay here forever. That once a believer took the one day there and the Father came and said, you want to go back? I say, no way. No way. I'm not going back. This is too beautiful, too marvelous, too magnificent. I'm not going back. I tell people that at a lot of funerals. This is a big funeral verse for Christians. One or two who are not Christians, who hear me speak of their family who are, and hear these words, they say, nah, 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 nah. Of course I come back. You know what you're talking about. I maintain, if a person left and went to glory for one day, we're not coming back. We're not swapping the world to come for this world. Now, people don't speak like this. Non-Christians don't. Oddly enough, a lot of Christians don't. Why is that? I've written down a few reasons. Okay, there may be more. I've got about four. Four reasons. Number one, you're not in a Roman prison facing death. That's why you don't talk this way. That's why you don't think this way. We haven't got imminent death facing us. The Apostle Paul has imminent death possibly facing him. He's got to think about these issues. And if for those brothers and sisters who are being kidnapped or who are in a prison somewhere, this is what they have to think about. We don't have to, yet. Number two is, well, if you're not a Christian, you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus yet, you haven't asked for forgiveness, then the phrase to live is Christ is not your life, is it? To live is you. To live is you, is your ambitions, your ideas, your experiences, your opinions. And so, if to live is you, to die is what? It's not gain. If my whole life has been about me, 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 then what's my death? The end of me, 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 me. That's why people don't talk about it. Number three, Christian, why are we not talking about it? Why don't we talk this way? Why don't we have discussions on how great death is going to be? We're comfortable. We're comfortable. We're from the West. That's what we do. We're comfortable and then probably a bit compromised. We're a bit compromised with the world, especially on the materialism issue. We're enjoying the same things that everyone else is sort of enjoying. So to live is Christ, but it's also about relationships, ambitions, work, a whole load of other things. And then when we're faced with death, we feel sort of similar to the person whose life was me, me, me. And then number four, and I think I've gone through this before, we'll go through it again. One world and two world thinking. There is one world thinking, there is two world thinking. The arts, the education, media, politics are dominated by one world thinkers. And they tell us again and again and again, this world is all there is. You need to enjoy this world. Because once this world is over, that is it. That is an end of your plans. And so there's no forward thinking. And the thing to know is, they have influenced the church. They have. One world thinkers. We regularly, include myself, we regularly spout stuff that reveals one world thinking. And there's two worlds. There's the world here and there's the world to come. But then you can be a two world thinker, which is the world of religion, but even then you can fall apart. That's number four. Because you can be a two world thinker and say, oh yeah, there's a world here, there's a world to come. But somehow we sort of think this world is everything there is. And this second world is the runners up world. It's the world you end up in where you still exist. There's God, but it's sort of like, yeah, I go through the pearly gates. My name's on the scroll. I sort of go through. There's a cloud. I'm given a harp. I start playing my harp. But I can't play the harp endlessly. It sort of gets a bit boring and dull. And then I sort of think, oh, well, what about the people I left behind? Oh, yeah, let's have a look down. Look at her. Oh, right, she needs protection there because I don't trust her with that bloke. Okay, I'll have a word with him about it. We're consumed with the world to come. We've got the world to come. We've got our world. Yeah, so you'll hear people regularly say, Uncle Fred's gone, but he's looking down at us. He's looking down at us. He's laughing with us and smiling with us, Uncle Fred. He's looking after us. He's like a guardian angel. If Uncle Fred is a believer in Jesus Christ, he ain't looking down on you. Okay? He ain't looking down on you, your world, your interests. He's got bigger fish to fry. The bigger fish is Jesus Christ. Why would he look at you and waste that time looking at the earth when he can look at the beauty and magnificence of Jesus Christ? Why would he do that? He's not going to do that. To live is Christ, to die is gain. It's about love. Yeah, it's about loving someone who has first loved you. And you grow in the love. As you read about his love for you, your response to him grows and your love increases and increases and increases. What happens when you love someone and your love is growing and growing and growing? Two things. Number one, you're going to speak about that person. That's witness. We're going to speak about the person we love. Yeah? Have you ever been with someone who loves someone else? Particularly in the early days? You can't stop them talking about the person. And then number two, what's going to happen is we want to spend time with that person. Yeah? I remember as a younger person we have a bit of money, you go to the bar, right? And someone would say, where's Tony gone? And someone would say, they'd say, Tony, he's loved up. Tony is loved up. That was the phrase they used. What that meant was he's in love with someone and basically he's with his girl and he ain't with us. Now that's us with Jesus. We need to be loved up. Spend time with him. And so if you spend time with him and you're given the opportunity to spend endless time with him, what are you going to do? Is that a choice? To live is Christ, to die is gain. I've lived with Christ, but I've never seen him. I've never actually seen him, but I'm getting the opportunity to see him and to enjoy him and to talk to him. Why am I coming back? I'm not coming back. I'm not coming back. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And that is something we're going to grow into if you're a Christian. You're going to read the scriptures. You're going to pray. You're going to ask God to show you his love. As he shows you that love, it's going to grow and grow and grow. Yeah. You sometimes see these older believers. George Verwer was one. Operation Mobilization. At the end of his life, he said, I just want people to know, don't pray for me. Don't pray for me, I'm ready to go. And you think, oh man, that's terrible. He's defeatist. He needs to keep going. He's thinking clearly. He's got the love. The love's magnificent. The beauty and magnificence of Jesus Christ. I'm not trading it away. I want to spend time with him. That's where God's growing us. That's God's growing us. So, who am I? I am from the West. Okay? I'm from the West. I don't look it, but I'm from the West. I was born in the West. I've lived in the West. I'll probably die in the West. And that means I'm a bit weak at times. I like comfort. And this sort of thing scares me half to death. If future suffering scares you half to death, come and join the club. But what are we told here? God says, don't worry. I'll get people praying for you. Don't worry. The Spirit of Jesus is in you. Don't worry. You're going to be given boldness that's going to shock you. Don't worry. Death's not the end for you. In fact, it's a window into something magnificent. May God help us to become two world thinkers, the right ones. Yeah? Two world thinkers, where the world to come is better than the world there is. Amen. 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 To God be the glory.